We will be picking up again in the book of 1 John as we continue our study of Gnosto. We come to one occurrence that we'll see this morning. It's the next to the last occurrence in 1 John, and it'll occur in chapter 5. But we're going to pick up in 1 John where we left off last week, and we'll begin in verse 17. But before we do, just want to go back by way of introduction, review a few things. Not a full review, but we will be reviewing some things concerning John. And we've been observing experiential knowledge. It's around seven times or so that John uses it in chapter 4 of 1 John. But he does emphasize an experiential knowledge. And he also emphasizes love. And so love occurs very frequently in the gospel and in the first epistle. And so he does, in 1 John, he does speak of love. And he does speak of the new commandment. And he does it quite frequently, though, when you put John's writings together, he does have an emphasis on love. In the gospel, love is used where the Lord Jesus spoke of love. And when we get into the epistle, he refers back to what took place in the upper room. And so that's what we'll be picking up with that this morning. We'll go ahead and get started, and then we'll come back and consider it some more introduction. Father, we're thankful again for your goodness to us, for your provisions under grace as well, for your love for us. We're thankful again that you loved us enough to send your son to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried and yet to rise again the third day. And he's living and seated at your right hand. We're thankful for that. We're thankful now for the Holy Spirit, who is the divine teacher. Might we be in tune to him as we look into your word, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. I want to go back to chapter 1. John, as he writes, he's an old man. He's looking back into the past when he was a young man. And we want to notice some things that he says in the opening verses of the book. He said that which was from a quality of a beginning. Wasn't the only beginning, but it's a quality of a beginning. This would be a different beginning than John 1:1, where it was the beginning, any beginning. But this is a beginning, and this is dealing with Christian truth. And so it is a beginning. And so he says, which we have heard. When he says we have heard it, we can still hear it ringing in our ears. It's a perfect tense. And as to quote A.T. Robertson, you can still hear it. And so you can hear it ringing in your ears. He heard. He was a witness, which we have seen. And he says we can still see it in our mind's eye. We have two perfect tenses there. John, he can still hear the Lord speaking. He can still see him in his mind's eye, even as an old man looking back. And he says, which we have heard, and that is an aorist tense emphasizing the point of time, summarizing the times when he heard him. And so he is no longer hearing him, but he, and in this way. And so he has heard him. He can still hear it, but he says, that wasn't what I meant. I went to heard, that we have seen. And that's the one, it's an aorist. We have seen, and we've been able to see with an attentive gaze upon him. He doesn't see him that way anymore. And so he can't see him as he did with his eyes back when he was upon the earth. But he has, he was an eyewitness. And he says, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And so the word that pertains to life, he had handled it. So John, he was an eyewitness. We're in 1 John chapter 1 going on to chapter 4. And so he had seen, he had heard the Lord, and he had seen him, and he had gazed upon him, he had handled him, he had rubbed shoulders with the Lord Jesus. He was an eyewitness, and he was there in the upper room when the Lord gave the new commandment. He goes on to describe using some of those same descriptions as he moves further down in chapter 1. But as we move on, we're going to end up in chapter 4. But John emphasizes love, and he emphasizes the new commandment. And so there is a strong emphasis on love and the new commandment. I'm just going to go back over. We've touched some of these verses in the past weeks, but we come to 3:11. He says, "For this is the message that we have heard from a beginning, that we should love one another." John remembers that the Lord said in John 13:34, 35, but he said in 34, "A new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so he emphasizes his love for them. Down in verse 23, he's going to describe what his commandments are. He says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment." And so John has an emphasis on love one another. Now we move on over to chapter 4 and in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." And so once more, he goes back to the new commandment. "Let us love one another, for love is out from God, is to its source. And everyone, the one loving, is born out from God." He's in a state of having been born out from God, and he experientially knows God. Verse 7 in 4:11, he once again says, "Beloved, since God loved us in such a way," he says, we're obligated also to love one another. And so he keeps focusing on love. Verse 12, "No man hath seen with discernment," no one has gazed upon God at any time. Now, since we love one another, God is at ease in us. He dwells in us. He's at ease in us. Excuse me a second. "But since we love one another, God is at ease in us, and his love is," and I'm going to, "it's perfected, it's matured, it's brought to maturity, it's brought to its intended end." And so this is what God designed love to be. And it reaches its end when we love one another by us. And so I wouldn't say in us, but his love is in us. But the way that you love one another, it's you're the instrument loving. And so it is brought to its intended end as you love one another. And so he does have this emphasis on the new commandment, that you love one another. And he does make reference to the commandment. And so going through 1 John, you do find love beginning in chapter 2, and he moves on through chapter 4 and all the way up into chapter 5, describing love and the relationship that we have. He also emphasized to abide. And so they translated remain some places, abide others. But this is where you have a settled condition, where you're at ease. And so you're at ease in him and he in you if you're loving one another. And so if you're loving, you do have an ease between, there's mutual ease. And so you can be at ease in him. And he, if you are, he'll be at ease in you. And if you have the same thing stated by the Lord Jesus in the upper room at John 15, specifically verses 3 and 4, he's the vine, we're the branches, but we need to be at ease in him, at ease in us. When that relationship is there, when we're at ease in our position in Christ, Christ is at ease in us. And when he's at ease in us, he imparts eternal life to us. And so at that point, he says you can bear fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. So you can bear much fruit. And so fruit bearing is important. You bear the fruit of the vine. And so you bear the character of the vine. And so what you do is you are going to be directing parts of the fruit from the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit, he manifests the character of Christ, so that Christ can be seen through us. And so we are in the process of being transformed into the same image as we live day to day in our Christian lives. When we're Spirit-filled, we are capable of being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so it can be moving on, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And then you get down to where this is from the Holy Spirit, who comes from the Lord. And just that was 2 Corinthians 3:18. But when you come back to the, to 1 John, though, you do see that John has this emphasis not just, when he speaks of experiential knowledge, he emphasizes love, though. And that's how you come to know that you know God, if you're loving the brethren. If you're loving, the only way you can love is because God has loved us. We don't love in return because he loved us, but we do love because he loved us, and he loved us, he loves us now in the Son, but he loved us back in the past. He loved the unsaved people at one time, John 3:16, when he loved the world. And when he loved the world, he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. Now he refers to the fact that he sent the Son on a mission, and he did so that we might love. But you had to believe into the Son to have eternal life, and John 3:16. But as you come back into 1 John again, I want to just, before we jump into verse 17, just think about it. We started with 1 John 1:1, and John heard back at a point of time with the abiding result that he could still hear it in his ears, ringing in his ears. He had seen the Lord, and he'd seen him with his eyes, and he saw him back then at a point of time with the abiding result that he could still see him in his mind's eye. And so he had also beheld him, gave an attentive gaze upon him, which he did back then. No longer does he see him that way, but he also handled him. He handled the word pertaining to life. And so he did handle the one, the God-man in his human nature. And so he did see him, but he saw the works that he did. Now think back with me about John. You could go back to John 2, and he describes when Jesus was going out to be baptized by John, but John says to the disciples, you have two disciples there, you have two there, one is Andrew, one is John. John doesn't name himself, but he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so this is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus is coming upon the scene there. John saw him. John went home with him wherever he was staying, and he was with him from the beginning of his ministry. And so John was with the Lord from the start. He was with him at the end. He was there at the end. Ascension of Christ. Now in between that, John did have an awful lot to do with the Lord. He heard him, he saw him, perform the sign miracles that he bases his gospel on. And he saw him do those things. He saw him do all of the miracles when he was with him. He saw him perform many miracles. And he knew that this was not just a mere man. And he also was with him when he did that. He heard the words that he spoke throughout his ministry from the beginning right on through. He was there. And so he was not only in the upper room at the end, but he was with him before that. And he rubbed shoulders with the Lord. And so he had an intimate knowledge of the Lord. He knew him, and he knew him well. And so it was a unique relationship that he had with Christ during his earthly ministry. In fact, when it came down to the upper room, and before that, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so he comes back to love. I'm sure the Lord loved the other disciples, but John, he is the one that Jesus loved. He says it several times. And so he does refer to that a number of times, four times or so. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so Jesus did love him. Now after the upper room, as they move on, they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. John is there. He's an observer. He sees them come to take Jesus. He sees that mob fall backwards and fall to the ground when Jesus says, when they ask for Jesus of Nazareth, he says, "I am." And when he says, "Ego I me, I am," he isn't saying, "It's me." No. When he said, "I am," it was referring to his deity, and they fell flat in their faces. They couldn't do anything else. And so he was there. He saw that. He saw it when he was there in the, when they did the trials of the Lord. He was there throughout these illegal trials that the Jews had before Herod, and then the chief priests and Herod, and eventually Pilate. He was there when Jesus was condemned to death, and he was there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. He was also one of the two first disciples who were there at the tomb. The lady said that he was not at the tomb, and they went to investigate. John got there, looked down into the tomb, and saw the grave closed. Peter went chugging in, saw it. But John says he saw and believed. And so he believed that Jesus Christ was resurrected out from dead ones. John was there. John was there when the Lord appeared to the disciples. He was there when he appeared to them in Galilee. He was there in Jerusalem when he appeared to them. John was there. He saw the resurrected Lord. He was there when he went out to the Mount of Olives, and when he went to the Mount of Olives, he was taken up into heaven. He saw him rise bodily, physically, going up into heaven. And so he was with the Lord. He knew the Lord. Now, as an old man, he comes back and thinks about some of these things. And he's been ministering, and his theme is love one another. And so you need to love one another. And so we've seen love throughout his first epistle and the emphasis on love. When he emphasizes love, he's dealing with something that's a problem here in Ephesus. Now back in 2:15, as he began this epistle, he said, "Stop loving the world system." And you can have an ellipsis there and stop loving the things in the world system. So you stop both things. Stop loving the world and don't love the things. Stop loving the things that are in the world. And so they were misdirecting love. Now this love that the Lord spoke of, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we know that from Galatians chapter 5, 21. It's 22. It's the first part of the fruit of the Spirit. The emphasis is placed on love. We see a lot of emphasis on love, but it's one fruit. But this is the one thing that you need to direct first, and this is where you begin to mature, is by directing love. Love one another. How do you love one another? A sign of love. And so he spends time pointing out the fact that you need to love one another. And so as an old man, he comes back to it. Love one another. Don't love the world. Stop loving the world. Stop loving the things in the world. But love one another. Love other believers. And so again, we've commented on the reciprocal nature of this love. And so you love each. It's to be a one another love. And so you love, and the other people should, person should love you. But if you don't love them, just so you get some love back. That kind of thing. It's not, "I love you, and so you love me, and you love me, so I have to love you." It's just like you love one another, and that's the commandment. So like I've said several times going through this in First John, you don't wait to see who's going to blink first, because nobody's going to blink if you're waiting for somebody to love you. Before you love, you just love first. And so you love one another, and that is the new commandment. And so he emphasizes this love. And again, if you're loving one another, the Father, you can be at ease in the Father, and the Father will be at ease in you. And that's how you love the Father. You love the Father, you know that you love the Father, and you know that you know the Father, you're loving one another. And we're going to see that in what John has to say today, picking up in verse 17, when we move into the text. But it is a one another kind of a love, though. This is, and it is other-centered. And just remember, we'll say it once more very, very succinctly, I must, but you love one another is loving, it's a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. That's what the Lord has demonstrated to the disciples back in John 13. And so it is, you do look out for the well-being of the object of love. And so if you do see a brother with a need, what do? Well, you just pass by it. Don't let it move your deep innermost feeling. Shut them up. Don't have any concern for it. And John says, well, if that's the case, he says, how is it that the love for God, an objective genitive, God is the object of love. How can you say that God loves, that you love God? Yeah, how can you say that God's, that kind of love is in you, that it's direct towards God, if you can't love the brother, your brother? And so you're not just to love in word and tongue. And so you're to stop doing those things, loving in word, what you have to say. You don't just say, I love you. But he says to love in deed, with the work, and in truth. Nothing false about it. Now, there were some he's touched on, and we'll touch on them again, who lie about love. And so you don't want to be, you want to be true. And to love in truth. And if you love God, it should be in truth. But if you love God, you will love your brother. And so we do want to be in a position where we are a spiritual condition, where the Holy Spirit makes up for our inabilities so that we can be Christ-like as we are being transformed and conformed into the same image as Christ. We can reflect the character of Christ. Well, that brings us down to 1 John chapter 4, and I think I'll read verse 16 again as we move into verse 17. And he says, and we have experientially known, and it's a perfect tense, and so we still know this, we've come to know this, and we know, and we have believed, perfect tense again, with the abiding result that we do believe the love that God hath. And this is going to be in us. God's love is in us. God's quality of love is in us. And so because it's in us, that's why it can be lived out by us. When you love one another, as we saw earlier. But God is love. I remember we commented on God is love. He said this again back up in verse 8. He says God is love. And so if God is love, he's love us to character and quality. And so in the nature of God, all of God is not love. And so all love is not God. They're not convertible terms, as we said last week. But you do, love is one of the attributes of deity, but it's just one of the characteristics of his nature, which is made up of his attributes and his essence as they're combined. And you have the nature of God. But God is love as to character and quality, and this is where he begins, and his love is in us. And so it's his kind of love. It's a God quality of love, this love that John emphasizes, which the Lord Jesus also emphasized at the end of his ministry in the upper room. And so he says, though, that and it continues on in verse 16, God is love and he that is at ease in love. And so if you're at ease in love, and that would be you're loving one another, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. So if you're at ease, and the word dwelleth, if you're at ease in love, you're going to be at ease in God. And so the way that you're at ease in love, again, is your relationship to loving one another. And so you're at ease in love, then you're at ease in God, and God, ellipsis, you could say he is at ease in you. And so if you're loving one another, you can be at ease in God. God can be at ease in you. And so this is, again, leading into verse 17. Now in verse 17, he says, by this, our love. Now he comes to our love is made perfect. The word perfect here is brought to its intended end. And so God does have a design for love. It does have an end. And so it reaches its intended end. And this, it is, and so this love is made complete or perfect. It is actually matured. And so this looks at the same term that we get the word maturity coming from this. And so it's in a state of being matured. That, and then it goes on that we may have boldness. And so we can have boldness of speech. And it's in the day of judgment. And when it speaks of the day of judgment, this John isn't speaking about judgment in the sense that the Lord gave a very general statement that it all would be raised. You'd have righteous and unrighteous. You're going to have judgment. He didn't go through all of the resurrections and things. It was very basic when he was on earth. That's what they knew as Jews in the background that he laid out for them. Now we know Romans 8:1 that there is no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, down around 30, 32, someplace in there. I can't remember the exact verse at the moment. But anyway, it does say there that God will child train us. He will child train us. The Lord will child train us so that we won't be condemned with the world system. There is no condemnation. Why? Because Christ took care of it all in his cross work. And so there's nothing left to condemn a believer for. But we could have boldness to speak then in the day of judgment. Well, the only thing that's going to be judged and the only judgment that we will face will be the bema of Christ. And so the judgment seat or the bema of Christ, that's when our works will be tried. And you can see that we will all stand before the bema of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, verse 10. But you we will all stand before the bema. But the bema is described and what's going to be, and your works will be tried to see whether they're good or bad. Some texts read useless, good or useless, but they're going to see what kind of works you did. And you will be rewarded according to your works. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can follow down from around 11, maybe pick up in 13, but you follow through and you have the works that are being put to the test to see what can be approved. And so some works will stand, some will be wood, hay, and stubble, they'll burn. Some will have reflective glory, gold, silver, and precious stones. Some will stand the test. And so whatever it is, we'll all have praise from God. But there will be works that will go up in smoke, and some will stand. And that's going to be true of everybody. You'll have some works that will stand. Well, that would be the day of judgment. That's when the only place that believers will stand in being judged. And so we can have boldness to speak. We won't have to be cowering at this time or anything. And he goes on, because as he is, as that one is is, so are we in this world. And so we in our part in this world, we're just as he is in the world. Now the reference here would go back to Christ. How is Christ in the world? Well, he isn't here anymore. The Lord said that his disciples in John 17, that these are in the world, but they're not out from the world. And he's no longer out from the world. He's no longer in the world. But he is speaking and anticipating his ascension to the Father's right hand. He has nothing to do with the world system. Today, we are where in the world? Well, we live here. This is where we live. But we are as he is in the world. He's not here. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And by imputation, we are seated at the Father's right hand in him as he's there. And so we're like he is in this world. This world doesn't have anything to do with us. And we won't go back and look at John 17, but we could go back to 14 and 16 and see that he is not in the world, but these are no longer in the world, as far as their source, and we're not out from the world, as we were before. But there's nothing that we need to be concerned about. We want to be pleasing, well pleasing here as we live from day to day. But yet at the day of judgment, when believers' works are tried, we don't need to have fear. And that's the next thing that he's going to bring up in verse 18. Verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. And so if you are loving one another, if you have love, there is no fear there. You don't have fear about what's going to take place. Because if you're loving God by loving the brethren, and you love Christ by loving the brethren and the Father too, this love is going to go between the two persons. But here it is, if you love God, he says that there is no fear in love, but rather, strong contrast, he says, mature love that casts out fear. And so it tosses it out, it throws out fear. And so if you have a mature love, that implies that you've been mature, and you've been mature for more than just a little bit. You have actually come to where you're growing and you're maturing in the realm of love. And so maturity comes as we do manifest the character of Christ, as we are being transformed into that image. And so more and more, the more we live it, the more we do it, the more it becomes a kind of a mature kind of love. And so he speaks of it, though. It is a mature love. He says mature love. What does it do? It casts out fear. And so you don't have to fear when there is a time when a day of judgment comes. And so it casts out fear. He goes on to express why. Because...
okay.
Because fear has torment, it says. And so fear has torment. The word torment, it's kind of a rare term, but it has the idea of punishment. And so if you have fear, it carries a punishment with it. Now this is a punishment. It's something that you're punishing yourself. And so it's going to be something that's going to affect you as you would punish yourself. And so there's some penalty. You carry the penalty. God isn't going to penalize you. And so there is no condemnation. And so God isn't going to punish us. The punishment's already been borne by Christ on the cross. There's no more to be paid and no more to cover it. So if there's any punishment, and any torment, it comes because it's in our mind and we have done things that will affect us. And so you fear. And if you're carnal or if you're an immature Christian, sometimes you will fear. You'll have fear, and it can be a torment to you. And so this is something that we can keep in mind that love will cast out fear. If your love, if you have love for your brother, if you have love then for God, then it will cast out fear. You don't have to go around afraid and fearful because the work has been paid. There's no reason to worry and to be fearful. He says, fear, he that feareth is not, it is not made perfect by love. The word perfect here again is not made mature by love. And so if you're afraid and fearful of things that will take place at the judgment, I would say at the day of judgment, tying it to the previous verse, if that's the case, that you're afraid of what's going to happen, then it's not, it doesn't come as a result of fear, though. You can't be perfect love. A mature love doesn't isn't in one who's afraid and fearful when you get down to it. And so really, if someone is not loving, the problem is because they do not have the capacity, apparently, to love. And they would be somebody who's carnal. And so if you're carnal, you can't love. And so you can't love with a God quality of love. And so this is something that does require one to be spirit-filled so that you can love and you can have a mature love. But if you have a, if you don't have mature love, if you're fearful, though, when it comes down to the day of judgment and what can take place, you don't have to be afraid. Now, moving on to verse 19, he continues with, we love him, it says in the AV. There is a textual problem. There is good support to include him. Some texts read God. That would seemingly fit the context. In some ways, though, I think by context, it does make sense just to say we love. And whether it's him or not, I don't, the fact that we love is because God's love is in us. And so we don't love him just and get a payback. We love him so that he'll love us, or because he loved us, we love him. That's not the motivation. But we love, and the reason we love is because God did love us. And so that's what he goes on to say. We love because he first loved us. And so just the fact that we can love, it's because God loved us first. When he loved us, he did send his son on a mission. And he mentioned that earlier in the chapter, he did send him on a mission into the world. And so in verse 19, he sent his unique one-of-a-kind son into the world that we might live through him. And so this would be looking at living out eternal life. And if you're living out eternal life is manifested by the fruit of the Spirit, but particularly love in the context. And so that's where it starts. You love one another. And so this is John's theme, though, all the way down into chapter 5 and verse 2. Love, this love is loving one another and hence loving God. But we love and we have the capacity to love because he loved us. He sent his son and the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he does enable us and make it possible for us to love and to manifest the eternal life that is within us. And so that's goes back to some basic things dealing with love. Now, it's impossible to love God while you hate another Christian, though. And so if you hate another Christian, you might be a liar if you say that you love God. Now, if you take a look at verse 20, he says, if a man should happen to say, it's a potential. He says, if a man should happen to say, I love God. Now, I have a little bit of a problem with that, to say, I love God. What did we see over in chapter 5 and verse 18? When he said there, or chapter 3, when he said, my little born ones, let us love not in word or tongue. But how do you love? You love by deed and truth. And so you don't just say, I love you. But here's somebody that is saying, I love you. And so he loved God. He's claiming that he loves God. And so he says, I love God. But John continues on and he hates his brother. Now that's kind of interesting when he says he hates his brother. It's not his physical brother, but it's one who is another believer. A brother in Christ, it could be a sister in Christ, but it's another believer that he hates. Now the word hate here, missio, is not an overt hatred. This is a kind of a quiet hatred, a silent hatred. This is just I can't stand that person kind of a thing. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't wish him well. I won't do anything to help him. This would take you back to 5:17. If you saw a need, you don't have any concern, any feeling for him and do anything for him. And so how can you say that the love for God is in you? Well, if you're doing that. But here he says that he hates his brother because he doesn't care about him, and he's not going to direct love towards him. And so if you're not loving the brother, loving one another in fulfillment of the new commandment, you can't say that you love God, because you're not. The way that you love God is by not hating the brother with this I don't care attitude about him and a silent hatred that you would hold towards him. It's not that kind of a thing that he says here, but he takes it on. But you can't love him and hate him at the same time. And you have to love your brother if you're going to love God. He's going to make that very clear in the following verses. But then as you move on, he says he is a liar. And so we have references. John refers to people as liars. He calls them what they are. He may not have been very politically correct, but he tells them what they are. You're a liar if you just say, I love you, and you hate him, hate your brother. You say, I love God, I hate my brother, though. No, they don't mix. And so you can't mix fear with love. You can't mix hatred with love. You can't mix these things together with love, because love, you're not loving one way or the other. And so he says he's a liar. The reason is, he goes on to explain, because he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. And so he can see his brother. He can look at him with his eyes, and he can focus on him, and he can gaze upon his brother, and he can see him. But he hates that brother. He doesn't care about that brother. And that brother, he can do without that brother whom he hath seen. How then, John asks the question, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? You haven't seen God, but yet how can you love him? No man hath seen deity at any time. No man hath seen God at any time. He brought that up back in verse 12. And so the way that his love is brought to its intended end in us, by us, is it has to go back to loving one another. But nobody has seen God as the deity. And so the unique one of a kind son, John 1:18, is the one who's always born out God. He's drawn God out to where man can see it. Whenever God appeared in the Old Testament and before, then it was in the New Testament that the God came to be flesh. And so a second person of the Godhead joined his person to a human nature and became flesh, became the God-man. But you couldn't see deity as deity and live. And so how can you say that if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? Well, you can't really. Now in verse 21, he comes back now to the new commandment. And so we have the commandment, and this commandment have we from him. And so we have a commandment here. This is the only commandment that's given to grace believers. We don't have 10 commandments. We don't have a lot of things that go along with rules. And so we don't live under law but we have a different motivation. We live to please God, and so we should please God in what we do. But he says, and this commandment have we from him, that is from God, and this goes back. Now, this would be the Father in the context here, but Christ was the one who gave the commandment back in John 13, 34. And so he's the one who gave the illustration. But if the Father had been here, he would have said the same thing. And so the Son and the Father, they were in agreement. They're in agreement. And so he says here that we have this commandment from him, that he, I'm going to retranslate it, just says the one who is loving, and it's a present participle, the one who is loving God, continue loving his brother also. And so you keep on loving your brother also. So if you love God, you love your brother. And so that gets back to how you love God. You love the brother. And so if you love your brother, you're loving God. But they too, it works in both ways. You love God, you love the brother. You love the brother, you're loving God. And so this is how love should work for the grace believer. Now we're going to pick up the last verses here dealing with love and experiential knowledge. We come to experiential knowledge in verse 2, but he says everyone, it's not a whosoever here, but it's an everyone. The one believing that Jesus is the Christ is in a state of having been a perfect tense. He is born out from God as the source. And so he comes back. He's really, this is the essence of the gospel. He's writing to Christians. And so he isn't telling them how to be saved here. They're already saved. But he does refer back to the gospel because Jesus represents Jehovah's Savior. He is the one who died as Jehovah, and his human nature, but he did die on the cross for our sins. And so he includes that he is also Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. Not the Messiah here, but he is the resurrected and glorified one. But if the one who believes that is in a state of having been born out from God, now out from God, we're born out from God, he is our heavenly Father. This is carried out by regeneration, that we are born again by the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity works together, but we are the born ones, we're his children then as a result. But notice what he says of those who are born out from God. And so back in chapter 3, he does refer to his seed is in us. And so that's the Father's seed that is in us. But he goes on to say, that the one loving him that begat. And so if you love the one who begat, that is the Father referred to here. If you do love the Father, the one who begat, who gave birth here, he says he loveth him also that is begotten out from him. And so you're going to love the one who's begotten out from him. So you're going to love another believer, a brother. And so you love a brother because he's born out from God. And so it works again. If you love the one who begat, you love the begotten also. And so you do love your brother. And now he comes to Gnosko in verse 2 when he says, again, by this, we experientially know that we have loved and we are, that we love the children of God. And so that is another present, but that we are loving the children, that is the born ones belonging to God, when we love God. And so we love God when we love the brethren, when we love God's children. And so he changes from brothers to the children here, the born ones, the technon of God. But he says we know experientially that we love the children of God when we are loving God. And so as we love God, how do we love God? It's going to be self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. And so we're going to know that, and he continues and we keep, and this is we keep guard his commandments. And so when we do come back, it comes back to his commandments. Well, his commandment goes back to the new commandment. There were two parts to it, and that is that you love one another. How you love one another as I have loved you. Over in 3:21, he said to believe into his son. And so in his deity, and when he refers to the son in 3:21, you believe into his, it's dealing with the son of God, though, that we, that's in verse 23, 3:23, but you believe into the son and in his deity. And so there is something there. This is for Christians, though, not telling them how to be saved, but this is where you need to have your faith directed towards him as the God-man. Now, moving on into verse 3, you have the explanation concerning the love of God. And he says once, he says for, he's going to explain, for this emphatically is the love. And this is the love concerning God, that we keep his commandments. And so that's what the love of God involves. We keep his commandments. So it does involve, you believe, but you also love. And love is the core, the key of the commandment, that you love one another just as Christ loved. Love does. And so and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden to bear. And so the commandment for a Christian, the one thing I can see here with this word, barus, it's a burden, something that you would bear. The Old Testament law, it was a burden. It was a yoke upon the neck of those who were under the law. And so it was a yoke. It was a burden to do the commandment of Christ, that you love one another. That's not a burden to do. When you're spirit-filled, you love one another. And so it's going to be something that you will do. No grudging, no griping. No, it's not going to be a burden. It's going to be something that you can do that would be pleasing to God. And so with that, we'll need to stop. But just remember in 1 John, John does have a thrust on love. And the thing on love is you love one another. And so it goes back to the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. How do you love God? Well, you love God by loving the brother. And so you see a brother, and especially if you see a brother in need, you reach out to that brother in his need and do something about it if you have the capacity and capability of doing so. And that's how you would manifest love to one towards another. And so you love one another. And it should be a one another kind of a love. But as we love one another, we are loving God. God is loving us. And when we are loving one another, we're spirit-filled. That's when we can be at ease in our Heavenly Father, and he is at ease in us. And the same is true of Christ, that we are at ease in the vine. The vine is at ease in us. We can bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And the first part of the fruit that is manifested here is love. And so we can love with a God quality of love. And it's all to his glory. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for the opportunity that we have from week to week to study it, and during the week, that we always have it available. We're thankful again that we are not left to our own devices, but we do have the one who is the divine teacher indwelling us, and also that by him we can live out the things that you, where you give us direction in your word, and that we can love with a God quality of love. And we're thankful for that. Again, might we be those who do love one another. And as a result, you will get the glory. And we're thankful for that. Amen.